But last week, as I listened to Mr. Jackson's sermon, my wife and I kept looking at each other and cringing, because basically he gave the sermon that I was intending to give today, which just shows we're all singing from the same hymn sheet, I suppose. But I'd like to continue on today and ask you a very interesting question. Turn to John 6:43, if you would. John 6:44, you know where we're going. Because what I'd like to do today is have a look at our calling. I think it continues on from last week, and it continues on too from much of what was in Mr. Bowles' update article this week. John 6:43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So each and every one of us has been handpicked by God the Father. Now, if you think about it, is that not incredible? Seriously. I mean, look at us. What are we? A bunch of very ordinary looking people. Many of us getting past our sell-by date. Think about it. The greatest power that exists, God the Father, personally chose each and every one of us. This is really mind-blowing when you think about it. Some of us were called out of the world, and some of us were brought up in the church, sanctified by the parents. But they had access to God. They were taught. But they had to make a choice. They still had to choose to obey God, to reject the world, and live God's way. Still, God is involved, very much so. Very much so. Some, of course, rejected it. There you go, that's how it seems to happen. It's quite interesting that both Mr. Bowles and my wife were both in the church as children. So my granddaughter's fourth generation already in the church. It's quite amazing. Hebrews 2 verse 10. Let's continue on with the thought. But why I'm doing this, I want to get us all to think. Mr. Armstrong used to often ask the question, why are we here? Well, we're here because God called us, but just think about what actually has taken place. Hebrews 2 verse 10. The second most powerful being in existence, Jesus Christ, calls us his brethren. Now think about that one. He calls us his brothers and his sisters. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Now, that's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 22. And you remember Psalm 22, verse 1 starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the psalm that gives us an insight into Christ and the crucifixion and what happened to him and all the prophecies, but his clothes being auctioned off, so to speak. And it gives you his feelings. And yet, he inspired this. You've got to remember, Christ, and we'll see later on, he said, I've only given you the words that the Father gave me. But he was used to inspire every word written in the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired the whole Bible. So here he is, writing of a time when he could see that as he hung on that stake, dying, very close to death, God turned his back on him. Because he carried the whole sin of all of mankind. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll be going through that again in another few months, won't we? Once we get rid of this wretched winter that's just about to climb into us. But verse 27 of Psalm 22, he says, all, this is Christ thinking. He starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? He then says in verse 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the eternal, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdoms is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. He's looking to the future. He's looking to a time which, as I said, could be less than 5 years away. And if you drop down to verse 30, we're included. A seed, a posterity, or a seed shall serve him. It will be recounted of the eternal to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. It's still forward-looking all the time. So the second part of that quote that Paul makes is verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. Now that comes from Psalm 18, verse 3. And what's interesting about this, of course, is that it points out that David understood what his future position was. In verse it says, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known will serve me. You see, so he was again forward looking. And again, Paul continues in Hebrews, and here am I and the children whom God has given me. Now that's from Isaiah 8, verse 18. So let's turn back to there, because this, again, is very, very interesting. Isaiah 8 and verse 18. Let's start in verse 16 to get the feeling of this section in Isaiah. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Seal my way of life among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Eternal, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, verse 18, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Now that's what Paul quoted. But the people to whom he was speaking would have understood where this came from and would have continued on, are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Eternal of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. And of course, Mount Zion is the church. We are for signs and wonders. Why? Because we will be kings and priests. We will be the teachers and the rulers that we spent the whole feast learning about. That's our function. We will be for signs and wonders in Israel. It's interesting too, if you drop down to verse 19 in Isaiah, it says, this is a modern translation, this is the Holy Bible, a New Living Translation. Somebody asked me, why do I use this? And I'll tell you why. When it's right, it's fantastic. And when it's wrong, it's so blatantly obvious. I described it as a bit like a shotgun with a hair trigger and no safety catch. In other words, as long as you know how to use it and you point it in the right direction, it's great. But otherwise, it can be a disaster. But this is actually very good. Verse 19. Some may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. Queen Victoria did this. Interesting that at the end of her reign, of course, we started what I personally feel was the beginning of the end of the age, the First World War. That's when the Assyrians first attacked Israel, isn't it? Let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead for their whisperings and their mutterings. They will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Verse 20, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. And isn't that what it says? You didn't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night or of darkness. So that's interesting. That sort of, I think, puts our calling in a little bit of a... It focuses our mind on the fact that we've been hand-selected by God, and that in itself should be enough to make us think, and think very carefully of who and what we are, and why we are, and where we're going, and what we're learning. Because it doesn't matter who you are in the church today, if we make it as the first fruits, our position in God's kingdom will be literally in the inner cabinet of God's government. You cannot go any higher. We will be working with the men of the Old Testament, the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob, and so on. And it's going to be fantastic. That's what the first fruits are. They're right in the temple of God. Pillars, not going ever out, as it says in Revelation 3. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Again, this is from the New Living Bible. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. We had nothing to do with our calling. God called us, didn't he? God called us. So what is the world class as important? Okay, how do you like this chappy then? Very, very popular man. University of Edinburgh Medical School. He got a degree in medicine. He then went to Christ College in Cambridge and got a BA degree. He was a member of the Geological Society in London. He won the Royal Medal for the most important contributions to the advancement of natural knowledge. He won the Wolfson Medal, a scientific award for geology, and the highest award actually granted by the Geological Society of London. And he won the Copley Medal. Now, the Copley Medal is a scientific award given by the Royal Society in London for outstanding achievement in research of any one branch of science. He also wrote a book that changed the way the world thinks. It was called On the Origin of Species. We're talking about Charles Darwin. Held in high esteem by the world, very high esteem by the world, God calls him a fool. A fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. And that's what these men say, don't they? Now here's another one. See if you can guess who this is. This gentleman recently relinquished the post of Professor of the Public Understanding of Science at Oxford University. The little bit you get on Wikipedia about his degree, right? Balliol College, Oxford. I mean, there's the place to study. I say Balliol, old boy, yes? Title, Selective Pecking in the Domestic Chick. City not? That's it. Format, 235 pages, related to University of Oxford Department of Zoology thesis. So this has taken years to put together. Subject, decision-making in animals, chicks dot behaviour. Right? Our friend Mr. Richard Dawkins. An atheist, the vice president of the British Humanist Association, and a supporter of the Brights movement. They call them Brights because they're so bright that they can see past God. Somebody said a while back, it was reported that, I was told, that they'd moved past Mr. Armstrong. They'd gone beyond Mr. Armstrong. Well, I guess that's great, because if you go beyond Mr. Armstrong, you're actually with Christ, aren't you? I don't think that's quite what they meant. He's well known for his criticism of creationism and intelligent design. Held in high esteem by the world, invited onto television shows, he writes books, he's probably made a small fortune out of this. Psalm 14, verse 1. God calls this man a fool. Now, I'm not mocking them, because you see, these people are deceived. They're living in Satan's world, they're influenced by Satan, they're tuned into Satan, and that's the result. That's what you get. Now, if you think that's bad, if you haven't read our news this week, you can go back and read this. This is from the College Fix, your daily dose of right-minded campus news and commentary across the nation from America. A trend seen by profile activists that frequently engage college students on campuses nationwide is the growing acceptance of post-birth abortion, or killing the infant before he or she is after he or she is born, campus profile outreach leaders tell the College Fix. Anecdotal evidence by leaders of profile groups such as Created Equal and Survivors of Abortion Holocaust said in interviews that not only do they see more college students willing to say they support post-birth abortion, but some students even suggest that children up to 4 or 5 years of age can also be killed because they are not yet self-aware. Right? Not yet self-aware. Well, I watched a certain little boy at the feast playing a game with his granddad. And if that's not self-aware, then I don't know what is, because he had all his ditches. This is what's coming out. This is the end result of this educational system that Mr. Armstrong was always having a go at, wasn't he? We encounter people who think it is morally acceptable to kill babies after birth on a regular basis at almost every campus we visit, said Mark Arlington, director of Created Equal. While this viewpoint is still seen as shocking by most people, oh, this is a surprise, it is becoming increasingly popular. In other words, as the generations, you know, come up, when I was a child, the word homosexual was a cuss word. Nobody said it even. You need to think about it. If you think back at the movies back then, you know, and we had cowboys and Indians and all the rest of it. And, oh yes, people got shot and they fell over and that was the end of them. You know, there was nothing. And gradually it's got worse and worse and worse until today. It leaves nothing to the imagination. I've seen some of the real thing, and I saw one snippet of a film on the internet that claimed to be realistic, and yes, it's very realistic. If you like seeing body parts scattered all over the floor. But that's the depths that human beings will descend to. And that's what's being taught in the colleges. So where's the teaching coming from? We kind of know, don't we? It's this world. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul makes this comment about the hope of his calling. Therefore, this is verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Do you see that? Where does the knowledge come from that we've got? It comes from God. I've mentioned this before, but, you know, God originally would have taught Adam and Eve. Later on, the teaching was probably lost. We have Enoch that came along, had to have it revealed to him. He died 80 years later. Noah was born, so Noah had to have it revealed to him. We go all the way through to Abraham. It had to be revealed to him. And so you go through the Bible. God's having to reveal. And it's the same story every time. That's one reason it's in the Bible. So we can see that, you know, God changes not. The story has remained right from before the flood, when Enoch saw Christ coming with tens of thousands of his saints, right the way through to today, when it was revealed to Mr. Armstrong. But did you ever think it was revealed to you personally? Did you ever think it was actually revealed to you personally? I'm going to mention the scripture, we'll read it later on, but just to get our minds into this, because it's a scripture that has been so crucified by church members recently. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. It's God's way of life that we're talking about. It's not our ideas about it. It's not our interpretation of it. When God first called us, the Holy Spirit started to work with us. Our mind became fully functional, when we were, especially once we'd been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, able to comprehend spiritual knowledge as well as physical. Now, I don't know how you all came into the church. I came into it in the most unusual way, especially in 1963, being around at a family, staying with a family over the weekend who were visited by the minister in the church. And being invited to church, I said, well, can we come too? And I guess he must have mistook me and the daughter as brother and sister. And I walked straight into a four-hour Mr. Waterhouse on church government. And you know what? it made sense. It made sense. And it's always made sense. Now, I'm more fortunate than a lot of people. I had no formal religious training apart from school. We only ever had one Christmas tree that I can remember of. So, you know, even Christmas wasn't a big thing. So I wasn't quite a blank canvas. My wife, on the other hand, was just about to be confirmed when her father was called into the church, and she was rescued. That's why I call him my tame pet pagan. Because whenever I want to know what the Church of England believes, she knows. She knows it all. And it's very useful, actually, because I know nothing about them. But with most people, they see an article, they pick up a Plain Truth in the newsstand, heard a broadcast by Mr. Armstrong. Thousands of people heard the broadcast of Mr. Armstrong, and he'd say something, and they'd think, yeah, that sounds interesting. And they'd learn something, and they'd write in for a magazine, or they'd write in for a booklet, and they'd see something else, and think, oh, that's interesting, yeah, that sounds right. And it's almost like the frog in the cold water with the heat on. Gradually, you're learning more, and as the water gets hotter, you're learning more and more and more, until eventually you don't realize it, but you've been completely changed, your whole way of, your whole mind. And that's why I'm saying this today. I want you to think about this and think about what has actually happened, right? And Mr. Armstrong, with the latest transcript that I've got to proof when I get home, starts off as usual. Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, I got into trouble at this point. I said to Sheila, you've given me the wrong transcript. I've just seen this one. But you see, he says this kind of thing over and over and over again. And now get out your Bible and look with your own eyes and be surprised. See how the Bible says exactly the opposite of what you thought, and how the teachings of Jesus was not the teaching of so-called Christianity of this day, and how Jesus taught exactly the opposite of what you have come to believe, what you have accepted, and how he practiced customs that were nothing like the customs practiced by so-called Christians of this day and age. There is nothing more astonishing. And then he says, there you are. And I thought, he has Welsh ancestry as well. Because for those of you who don't know, in Wales, when the people are talking, you'll often hear this, somebody will make a statement, and the other one will say, oh, well, there you are then. And I thought, well, Mr. Armstrong hasn't got the then, but he's got the, well, there you are. This is nothing more than astonishing. You know what? That is an understatement. That is a complete and utter understatement. When you think what we now know, and what the rest of the world doesn't know, it's mind-blowing. Think back to the sermons we had at the feast. We understand prehistory. Mr. Dawkins and Company Limited would never agree, but we do. We know what things were like before anything happened. We know there was the Father and the Word. We know they created angels. We know then they created the universe. He put the angels on the earth. It all went pear-shaped. And we now have two-thirds of the angels who remain loyal and one-third who aren't. And then in that rebellion, the earth was totally destroyed and had to be recreated in Genesis 1:1. And the Bible story really begins in John 1. You ask anybody, where does the Bible begin? They'll say Genesis, and it doesn't. The first time I read that, I was completely stunned by it. And why is it hidden away in John? Because that's the way the Bible's written. If you don't understand what's going on because you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you can never decipher this book. Never decipher it. Matthew 13. You know, some of these scriptures, if you read these to people today, they would look at you and think you were from another planet. Matthew 13, verse 10. Now, this is the time of the giving of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Well, of course, so they can all understand. Isn't that what we're told? That's what the world believes. I've heard that. I've seen it written down. I've heard people say it. I've seen people on television saying it. And it's completely wrong, because Christ said, he answered unto them and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And what are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'm sitting here talking to the first fruits, and others are listening on the internet. The first fruits of a kingdom that's going to take over the rulership of this earth, and it could well be within the next 5 years. And people say, well, haven't we got a lot to learn? Well, yes, at one level, we've got a lot to learn. But you know what? You already have all the information you need, basically, to set up a group of people. Because what do you have to teach them? You have to teach them God's way of doing things. How complicated is God's law? It's two sentences, basically. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all the rest of it. Your neighbour as yourself. It's going to be love towards God, love towards neighbour, and that's the basis of the whole law. And then, of course, you magnify it out from there. But it's that simple. It's not complicated. You can teach them about the Sabbath and why it's the Sabbath. You can teach them about the holy days, which, of course, brings the whole plan of God in it. And you can say, you are here. You are at this point. And from this point on, this is what's going to happen. And they'll know because they can see that all the previous things have happened. You know, God says, you know, look at what I do. Look at my works. That's what he says to when we judge people. He said, don't listen to what they say. What do they do? What do they do? That's the key. This is astounding. It's given to you, these 12 people or whatever, the group that were in front of him, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him will be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In fact, you could actually say neither can they understand. And this is the great change that takes place when the Holy Spirit joins in with our human spirit. The understanding comes, and he says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and you shall not perceive. This is my mum. My mum, I thought at the beginning, was the one that was probably going to be coming into the church, because she was reading the plain truth, which I left lying around in my bedroom. And the stunning thing was, my dad was the one that actually said he wanted to speak to Mr. Waterhouse. And mum never got it. She helped people in the church. She did all sorts of things. She went to a couple of feasts. But it was over the top of the head. It was totally amazing. She just didn't get it. Just wasn't switched on. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What did Abraham really understand? Don't tend to think there's much of a reference to the millennium, because as we'll see later on, his focus was on the holy city. What did some of the prophets understand? I mean, Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, it's awesome what's in the book of Daniel. And at the end of it, he turns to Gabriel and says, what does it all mean? And Gabriel says, not your problem. You now will go to your rest, and at the right time, you will rise up, and you will rise up to your inheritance. End of story. He never knew so much of what we now know. And even the people at the time of Christ, could they understand? Go ye therefore into all the world. In those days, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Bowles had just been across the States for the feast. The Pippies came over here. It's one day on a plane, zip, zip, and you're 3, 4, 5, 6,000 miles away, wherever it is. The Apostle Paul took months to cover a few hundred miles. And in great danger all the time. In great danger all the time. He's shipwrecked 2 or 3 times, apart from all the other stuff that he suffered. Mark 4, verse 4, don't turn there. I'll just read these two. It's just a copy of what was said, but it's and said by Mark, or in actual fact, we think Peter actually was the real author of the Gospel of Mark. And he said to them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Why? So that they won't understand. And I think it starts when you've been around the church a while, you get to realize that there are set periods that people are going to be called, are going to have their minds opened. For the bulk of them, it's going to be after a resurrection. Because that will be, how can you put this? A shock isn't perhaps good enough. But when they suddenly find themselves physically alive, that's going to be quite incredible. Quite incredible. Since so many of them died in agony in hospital or in wars or in famines and so on. Luke 8 verse 9 is another one. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And Luke 8 verse 10, and he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So does that mean that Christ actually spoke all this stuff, and he didn't want the world to understand? Well, the simple answer is, yes. You have to be called, you have to respond to that calling, you have to repent from this world, you have to be baptized, and you have to have hands laid on you to get the Holy Spirit. Then you understand. John 17. I don't know how some of the ministers in this world's churches could explain the scripture. John 17 verse 6. John 17 verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You see the sequence there? He's just reiterating basically John 6:44. These are the people you choose, and you gave them to me. And he's taught us. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, and I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You see, it's putting everything in perspective. Christ never did his own thing. He was not a loose cannon, right? He only spoke the words that the Father gave to him. Faithfully, he gave them, and he tells us that we're to teach the same thing. We're to learn the same thing. We're studying out of the book, aren't we? Verse 9. How does a minister in the Church of England or the Methodists or whatever explain this? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Think about it. Christ says he prays for us. Not for the world. It's not his world. It's still Satan's world. He's qualified to take over the rulership, and he's going to step into that position very shortly. And there are things going on in the world today which are not making it into the press. Some of them you'll be hearing about, no doubt, in the near future. But the world's financial situation now is gone critical. It has gone critical. And countries are starting to put controls in place that's making it difficult to transfer funds. The values of their currencies are fluctuating so much that trade is getting difficult. And the politics behind it are forcing Europe to go into a position where, frankly, it's going to melt down. And you can see Germany's rearming. Germany is a powerhouse in Europe. And they're all gravitating towards it. We're here. We're right at the cusp. Watch the 25th of November when the Pope speaks to the European Parliament. What's he going to say to them? I can guarantee he'll almost certainly go back to what Pope John Paul said. Get back to your roots. Look at the glorious history we had when we had the Holy Roman Empire. We have the answer to the problems. We know how to sort the financial situation. You guys have got no ethics. And they haven't. And what he's going to be saying is a lot of it's going to be true. And people are going to fall for it. Especially once the financial system collapses, as it almost certainly seems to be doing, or on the brink of doing. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. He wants us all to be one. Wasn't there a oneness at the feast this year? To me, it was just slightly different this year. I don't know whether there's more of a quiet confidence within a group of people now that know that, you know, we know where we're going. We're sure. And you can be sure because God worked through one man. He's always worked through one man. And Mr. Armstrong was the man. And if you start going beyond Mr. Armstrong, you've got problems. And it is really that simple. And we'll see a bit of that in a minute. John 17, drop down to verse 15. If you want the other verses, Mr. Bolz put them in the update, by the way. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Are we praying every day to rescue us from the evil one? Because that's what we need to be doing. Because he, right at this moment in time, is very active. And we are the target. The rest of the world he's got control over. We are in the sights. That's why every day we've got to be asking God to rescue us. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them by your truth. The truth is what separates us from the world, because your word is truth. To the law and to the testimony. And that's what we've got. We have the law and we have the testimony. And nobody else does. Only those who've been called and have the Holy Spirit can understand God's law. Does that mean we're exclusive? At one level, yes. Sorry, if people don't like that. I didn't ask to be called. I didn't ask to be in the ministry. But I'll tell you what, it gets very exciting when you realize what's up front. And that we, in effect, you read all these stories about missionaries, you know, going off into Africa. Livingston and so on, you know. I mean, these men did some crazy things and amazingly survived. But we're the true missionaries in that sense, because we're the ones that are going to go out and save the world under Jesus Christ. And how are we going to do it? We're going to bring people back to his truth, because there's only one way of living. Ancient Israel was offered it and they didn't get it. And they didn't get it. And I'm quite convinced this whole Bible was written to prove basically one thing. Without God's Spirit, you cannot understand. With God's Spirit, you do. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. After Pentecost, I mean, this is stunning. If you think Peter, if you read the accounts, Peter was actually, before Pentecost, when Christ was on trial, denied Christ three times. And if you read it carefully, it wasn't that he was outside doing it. He was eyeball to eyeball. Think about it. He was eyeball to eyeball. He could see Christ. Christ could see him. Check it out. You'll find it. That's horrendous. And after that third time, and he just went out and, you know, if there had been a bus passing by, he'd probably have thrown himself under it. And yet, we have Pentecost. We have Pentecost. And then what happens? Acts 4, verse 1. The difference, it's Mr. Armstrong says, it is astounding, absolutely astounding. Acts 4 verse 1, and as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. These are the people who stifled everything. Why? Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, you know, it's a hard thing when somebody dies. I mean, I had to conduct the funeral of my own mother-in-law, who lived with us for over 30 years. And it's very sad. But, you know, she's not going to be in the grave very long. And it's just part, dying is part of living. The key factor is there's a resurrection. You don't just go there and as somebody said, you either go to heaven and be alone, or you go down to hell and be with all your friends. But yes, we all go to hell, because hell's just simply the ground. We came out of it and we go back to it. Hopefully some of us will make it to the stage where it actually changed. I think that would be an experience that would be, I was going to say, once in a lifetime. And some of you children out there, you're going to witness this. You're going to witness your parents disappearing up into the clouds. Think about it. And you'll be there to tell people, I was there, I saw it, you can't fool me, it happened. Just as the disciples saw Christ go up. That's why they were so convinced. And when that Holy Spirit came, listen, look what it says. And they laid hands upon them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. They slung them in jail. And you know what? They didn't have Sky television. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. Oh, we're going to get these guys now. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what authority have you done this? They just healed somebody, by the way. They just healed somebody, right? And they want to know, in other words, instead of saying, wow, this is fantastic, come on home, I've got an uncle who's real sick, but he can heal him as well. No, no, who gave you the right to do this? It reminds you of the situation in Israel at the moment, doesn't it? You have the Arab people who literally go berserk to, quote, protect the Temple Mount, which they have absolutely no right to at all, because the Arabs only conquered that part of the country 5 years after Muhammad had flown off to heaven, allegedly. So how could he have been there? They didn't control the country, nothing. And it took a while to build the mosque as well. So, you know, the whole thing is rubbish. But you see these people and they go blank. You know, 14-year-old children saying, oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. I'm going to kill these Israelis. I'm going to do this. Protect the Temple Mount. Oh, dear me. But this is what these men were doing, the same thing, weren't they? By what authority have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to an impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now that took guts. That took guts. They could have been hauled outside right there and stoned. Who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Keep in mind, this resurrection that Christ had, it wasn't just he was resurrected and the only people that saw him were the 12 apostles. There's 500 people saw him at one time, it mentions in one place. This is well known. This was not done down a dark alley at 3 o'clock in the morning. Everybody knew he'd been resurrected. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's a reference back to Isaiah. And they would have stung when they heard that one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, none of them had studied the pecking order of chicks. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It's pretty convincing, isn't it? The guy had been lying there nearly dead, and suddenly he's jumping up and down trying to control himself because he's been healed. Oh, dear. But you see, without the Holy Spirit, without that initial calling and the process going on by which God twists us and wrenches us out of this world and starts feeding us with the truth. And, you know, I don't know if you have this experience, but I have it regularly. You're studying something and you suddenly look at the verse and you think, I can't remember that verse saying that. And basically, I think what happens is over the years, as you study the Bible, You know, the brain forms links between knowledge. That's why the study is so important, because the more you study, the more links the brain will link things up. And it's like a computer on steroids. And this is where, and then suddenly you start understanding a bit more. And somebody will, you read an article or whatever, and your understanding is increased a bit more. Until eventually, you get to the stage of Second Peter verse 1. Turn to 2 Peter. Just a word about Peter, the second Peter particularly. Peter knew that he was going to die. He was very close to being murdered. Legend has it that he was actually crucified upside down. So when you read it, particularly 2 Peter, bear in mind, this is a man who was made the head of the church by Christ, and not the head of the Catholic Church, but the head of God's church. He lived his life. He had experiences which are phenomenal, and he wrote things down. Now, think about it. As you are, if you knew you were going to die in the next 6 months, what would you be doing? I would be trying to cram as much stuff as I could to leave behind if I was in this situation here. Because they didn't realize there was 2,000 years. They thought Christ was still coming, relatively soon. I don't think Peter was died before the fall of Jerusalem, didn't he? As far as I remember. Do you have an inspired margin?
Just before.
That was always the thing around Ambassador College, by the way, when everybody's asking questions. It would be, what do you have in your inspired margin? Yeah. But think about this. This is what he knows his end is about to come, and he's trying to leave as much information for people as possible to help focus people's minds on what's important. So if you keep that in mind when you read what he's saying, 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Okay, so I'm sure we all want to make our election sure. How do we do it? Well, if you go back to verse 1, he starts off, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not one bit ashamed of who and what he was. He lays it down there so that nobody gets any wrong impressions. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, righteousness, all thy commandments are righteousness. It's the way of life. It was a complete turnaround for the people back then. And frankly, I think it's even more of a turnaround for people today. Because we live in this world with all this, sitting here, there's a telephone lying there. But it's not a telephone. It's a computer. It even plays hymns. I think it also makes phone calls as well. Yeah, they're not called, smartphones, B&B. But we have awesome technology. Like I say, you just flit across the States and you've got 6 or 8 hours on a plane and suddenly you're somewhere else. It's incredible what we can do. You read some of the technological advances that we're doing today, and they are mind-blowing. And it's for people who get involved in this kind of thing, God just flies out the window. Why should they worry about God? Look what we are. And you get a lot of things in the news, in the next 30 years, people will live, to 120. My question is, who wants to live to 120 in this world? It's really not a very nice place. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord, Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see what he's doing? He's pointing us to the fact that everything we have, everything we know, everything we've been given has come from God. Mr. Armstrong had it revealed to him, and I can tell you right now that there never was a doctrine in the church that came from any committee. Not a one. Guaranteed. To get on a doctrinal committee, you had to have a degree from another university, you see. Because then you get more and more inspired margins. And then some of the margins became so inspired that the Bible got forgotten. And what is truly astounding, I mean, I went to college with some of these men. One particular one was 3 years in college. He started a year after me. And I thought, you know, he was a real wheeler dealer. And I thought, this guy's going to go far. And then he left college and was ordained. And I thought, oh, yeah. But he wasn't with us. He just wasn't there. And the next thing, he's off to some university in Arkansas or something to get some LLD or whatever they get as a, I forget the actual name of the degree, in religion. Why? To study the Bible. Why? Why does anybody who's been schooled in the church or at college or in the church, it's the same thing, you're getting the same information. Does anybody here need to go to a college like to Balliol? You know, forget the chicks, see if they can tell you something about God. Do you think you're going to find anything out about God? And the answer is no. We've got it here, but they can't give it to us. And they can tell us that you can slaughter children up to the age of five because they're not aware. You know, can you see how twisted the minds are getting? And what's the next generation, if there was a next generation, what would they be like? Well, they're already talking about, you know, people at age 70 should just, you know, I remember seeing a movie one time. And when you got to 70, you just, there was like a lift. And you just, the door was opened and you went in, the door was closed. And zap, and you were gone. Because you'd lived your life. And you were then you were then a parasite because you were a leech on society. You weren't producing any good thing. So, you know, bang, away you go. It would be like that. They're already starting because they've got these dignitas and all the rest of it. If you feel you want to, you know, you want to end your days, you can go there and be assisted to commit suicide. It's a very short step from there to government starting to look at their balance, their books. I mean, particularly in Britain today, there's more and more people living longer and longer and longer getting pension, and they can't afford to pay. It's an impossible situation. You can do the maths, another 20 years, and that's it. There's no more money. There's no more money. So what do you do? Well, the answer is you get rid of the pensioners. That'll be the next story. And eventually, you're going to live in a totally totalitarian society. And I'll tell you something to you people living in America. Watch yourselves. Watch what's happening, because your nation, even more so than Britain, is becoming a totalitarian state. When you can't produce your own electricity, when you can't drill on your property for water, and you're forced to go and get it from companies, then you must ask yourself, who's controlling your government? Well, the companies, maybe? Maybe the companies? We had General Hagel the other day going on, it's in the news there. He said, be prepared for a state of perpetual war. Yes? Do you remember an update a while back? I gave a copy of Mr. Eisenhower's speech, President Eisenhower, when he retired. And he warned people. He said, you watch this military political establishment. Because he says, they will create wars to become self-perpetuating, basically. And that's what they've done. You start with an F-10 and you get an F-15. Now we've got an F-35 that only flies itself, but it doesn't fly itself too well because it's so complex it doesn't work. All these fighter planes that cost millions and millions and millions each. It's getting completely out of hand. But they don't know where they're going. They've got no real direction. It's my nation against your nation. But America, in the last 8 years, has turned around from a can-do society to a dependent society. Who more than half the people now are getting benefits from the government. And as soon as somebody gives you a benefit, you are under their control. Believe me, you are under their control. We have it in this country. As soon as you get any benefit from the government, they demand to know every last thing about you. Very worrying. But we know there is a better way. And it's a simple way. You know, God's way is not complicated. It's just not complicated at all. Yes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. That's the key. The knowledge of God. Who and what God is. Remember the God Is booklet, those of you who've been around a while? I was given a copy of that by one of the ministers and said, you have a read at this and see what you think. So I just opened it up and I got as far as, I think it was it hominids or something? I thought, oh yes, I know where they're going. Closed the book and said, yes, great. He looked at me, how do you mean it's great? I said, being God is, !, and that's all you need to print, just the cover. Because that says it all, God is. Isn't that what God said he is? When Moses said to God, what am I going to tell them? Who sent me? He said, I am sent you. I am. I exist. I've always existed. I will always exist. And that's the being that says, I want you to exist forever with me. Do you get it? That's what we're called. And we're not just called for us, but we're called because we're going to teach others, who in turn will teach others in the White Throne Judgment period. This calling is staggering. It's something to really let your mind sort of dwindle on sometimes. It says, I lost my place now. Yeah, by his divine power has given to us all things that appertain to life and godliness. We've got it all. We don't need any more. All we need at the moment is to watch carefully what's happening prophetically, and it will fall into place exactly as we expect it to. Ultimately, it's just quite how it gets there at the moment. It's just a little bit fuzzy, but we've got to watch. But we can see the financial situation going down. We see Germany all of a sudden in the last 3 months, rearm. The stuff we've got isn't working. Change it, make it work. The rest of Europe's in total chaos. And so on. We go on and on and on. It's all taking place right now. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I remember when I was down in Rhodesia as a kid, my dad said to me, if you do well in these exams, I'll buy you an air rifle. This was, did I flog myself to death? I actually came third in the class, which wasn't bad for somebody who was totally dyslexic. I got my air rifle. That was an exceedingly great and precious promise. That was my life. I went out in the African bush, and I tell you what, I must have slaughtered most of that gun. Not really proud of it now, but yeah, it was great. Oh, I was the big hunter. Yeah, anything that moved got a pellet in its direction. By which you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. Like, how would you like to be a king? How would you like to be a priest? That sounds cool. How'd you like a teacher, a ruler? Yep, that's not too bad. But how would you like to be immortal? How would you like to be God? Does it get any better? How would you like to be God? A son of God? A member of the God family? Forever. This life is only... I think I mentioned this a while back. There was a cartoon in one of our newspapers. It was a year or two ago. And there was a sort of a globe suspended in midair over the coffee table with a few little planets circling around it. And off to the side, there was two men standing who obviously represented the Father and Christ. And they had a telescope down onto the earth. And the Father saying to the Son, what are they doing down there, Son? And, you know, I often think of that because basically this whole universe was created for us. If you think about it, because God says, you know, if you want to know me, look what I've done. Look at my works. Right now, when you look out at night time, not in Wales, because you'll never see it. But I think Philip's got a telescope that we bought many years ago. Has it been out of the box? Oh, you have it out of the box. Actually, you get a clear night here where there's no light pollution. It is pretty fantastic. You can actually see the Milky Way. But all that was basically created to show us God's power. And how can I say that? Well, I'll tell you why I know that. Because in Revelation, you know, when the end of everything, when all those people who don't want to be in the kingdom of God are burnt up, this earth's going to be burnt up. The whole universe is going to be burnt up. And we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, right? And what's that going to be? Well, If you look at the universe at the moment, how much of it do we see? How much of it do we even know? You know, God says he calls them all by the stars by name. We give them numbers. And some of the numbers are quite long. And the further we go out, the bigger the numbers go. Great and its precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're going to become God. That's the end result of the calling. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Why? Because that's what God is. Love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is the danger that some people in the church are in right now. They've gone back. They are unlearning. They're accepting things again from the world. They're in a very dangerous position. Verse 10, and this is Peter's cry to the church of God today, to everybody. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There it is, plain English. If we change our whole outlook, if we change our whole way of thinking to God's way of thinking, that's where we end up. We end up as a member of the God family. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. See, this is what he felt was important. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I'm going to put them on the internet. Now, he wrote them on a scroll. And the scroll was faithfully preserved. And now it is on the internet. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't tell you to paint Easter eggs and roll them down the hill, and the fact that they actually came from bunny rabbits, you know. We didn't tell you that Jesus was born in the middle of winter, when there were no sheep out there for the shepherds to look after. There was none of that. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him, the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard that voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. You can't fool me, Peter said. I was there. End of story. It's a fact. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why we know what we know today. That's why we do know, because the Holy Spirit God used to motivate one man. Go through the autobiography. Would you have survived? Yeah, I mean, we had a terrible drive down here. It took us 7 hours. Driving in a lovely car with leather seats, air conditioned, on a nice smooth motorway. Okay, we sat there for quite a while. But, you know, it's tiring and it's time consuming. But, you know, when you look at these people who lived back then, the lives they had, they didn't know whether they'd be surviving from one day to the next. It was horrendous. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then he continues, and here is the thing that he wanted to leave. But there were also false prophets among the people talking about the Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And I think I've explained it before, but basically, the penalty for sin is death. And we've all sinned. But they then claim the law has been nailed to the cross. So if there's no law, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, who needs a saviour? So they have denied the Lord who bought them. We were bought by a price. And we go through that every year at Passover and Unleavened Bread, don't we? Horrendous price. The very Son of God came down here, lived a faultless life, and allowed himself to die the most horrendous death for us, for each and every one of us. Note the motivation of these false teachers. This is 2 Peter 2, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now, the New King James makes that a bit clearer. It says, by covetousness they exploit you with deceptive words. And if we go to the New Living Translation, I'm sure this guy is actually from Yorkshire. They're a bit blunt up there. Verse 2, it says, many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. Is it not being slandered today? Go on the internet. Oh, don't bother. Take my word for it, please. There are tens of thousands of websites out there slandering the truth, slandering what Mr. Armstrong taught. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. That's what making merchandise of you means in modern English. And the lies, which one would you like? I think somebody was in our house. It might have been you. When I saw my table of stuff and you saw Church of God Assorted. I have lists of things in my Explorer. I have all the different news things I have, and I have different Bible things. I have different Mr. Armstrong sites that are positive. And then I've got, you know, COG Assorted. And I try to keep some of the websites on there just to see what people are putting out publicly. I also get messages from certain people who tell me what they're actually preaching and they don't put in the public domain. But I'll tell you what, I don't see a lot of love out there. I see families being broken up, and that's not God's way. And I see the truth being perverted. I see my Lord delays his coming sprouting up all over the place. I mean, anybody who thinks that is off track so completely, it's not funny. They're simply not watching what's going on out there. And see what Peter brings in? Just trying to go back to, I got myself off my notes there, and you get lost. Yes, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. I've read that bit, haven't I? Yes, sorry. Verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Not saying my Lord delays his coming, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's not even looking at the millennium. He's not even looking at the millennium. At the end of that 7,000-year plan, the physical universe will be utterly destroyed, burnt up, and replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. You see, these things. This is where the focus ultimately is going to be. Because whenever we finish this 7,000-year plan, as we read in Isaiah, we won't even think about this. Once we get the holy city on the earth, and God the Father and Jesus Christ living with the rest of the God family on the earth, this 7,000-year plan will not even come to mind. So what is up front is, again, we know this. We don't understand fully, but it's like Mr. Bowles was mentioning about the baby in the womb. Do you remember being in the womb? Can't. It's not there. But you were. You're enclosed in that little world, and suddenly, poof, you're involved with all this. Well, the difference between being in the womb and being in the world, and looking in a telescope and seeing the whole universe, if you then take that one stage further and say that's what it'll be like when we get into the new heavens and the new earth, the difference will be that great. So, you know, our mind can't take that in. In Revelation 21, again, it's you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, gives a bit more detail. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Peter, who is about to die, focused on that moment. That's what he was focused on. Do you think Peter and John hadn't talked about this? That's where their focus was. Abraham had that same vision. Hebrews 11 verse 10 mentions, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And back to 2 Peter 3 verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Why? Because only righteousness will be dwelling in the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation, it tells you all the sins of this world, all of them, they won't be there. They'll be wiped out completely. And then he goes on to bring out another problem, which amazingly he could see this even then, but today it's for real. Verse 15, and consider that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Yeah, it's hard to understand what it's going to be like to be God. It's hard to understand for our children, who will see their parents disappearing up into the clouds and then appearing back to them as God beings, and them to then grow up in the millennium knowing that they're going to be changed the same way at a future date. But they're going to have a life of peace. They're not ever going to have to face wars and suffering. In which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And if you want that verse 17 in a modern translation, it's verse 17. I am warning you now ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Mr. Bowles used the expression, don't become unglued. Don't become unglued. Become unstuck. We've been given that sure footing. We have learned the sure footing from the prophets and the apostles. That's what gives us the sure footing. In Jude, we keep reading, and people have said to me, why do you keep on going back to these two scriptures? But you know, it's the key. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all given to the saints. When? Back a few years. It hasn't changed. The story has remained the same from creation to today. And anybody who is changing that is on very dangerous ground. In fact, the Bible brands them as heretics. And that is a dangerous place to be. So, Peter knew that his time was about up. So his last epistle, he gave us his last thoughts. He could see the problems that would be facing us today, even though he couldn't understand what today would be like compared to what his life was like. But he left us two things to concentrate in. He says, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. It's very easy. I've seen one or two people particularly who have gone out. They've left, they've gone somewhere else, and now they've gone beyond Mr. Armstrong, or they're believing this, they're believing that. Christ isn't coming for another 40 years. There's all sorts of weird and wonderful beliefs out there. The key factor is to hang on to what we were given in the first place. And just quickly in finishing, I want to just look at how Christ looks on us. Exodus 19 verse 4. Christ cares immensely for his people. Immensely. We have angels protecting us the whole time. But he wants us to acknowledge that. That's why he says rescue us from Satan every day. Exodus 19 verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Think about it. He saw the whole Egyptian army, the wheels come off, the chariots, first of all, just so the Egyptians knew who was doing the job on them, and then the sea crashing in and killing the whole, destroying the whole mightiest army on the face of the earth, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Eagle's wings? Well, protection, isn't it? In that time, anyway, they walked. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words we shall speak unto the children of Israel. This is, you know, God instructing Moses. But you know what? I'm saying these words today to a group of people who are going to be a kingdom of priests. And the difference is, we have the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. It cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. These people, in one sense, never stood a chance. But they will. They'll have their time when the resurrection comes. You know, in Malachi 3, verse 16, we often read this at the feast, and there was a lot of Malachi 3:16 going on this year, I can tell you. Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another. Drop down to verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son that serves him, and they shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. That's the job of a king and a priest, a teacher and a ruler. Now, if you want a couple of quick scriptures to keep in mind about how we should be looking at our calling. Matthew 13, verse 44. Christ gave two very, very one-paragraph parables here about the kingdom of heaven. And he said, and the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, that when a man found it hid, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. What's it saying to us? It's saying, once you realize what you've got, and that's what I've been trying to do today, to give us all some idea of what we've got, because I got an awful lot out of doing the study, so I hope you have as well. But it's total commitment. That's what God wants. He doesn't want 90%. You know, I used to think at school, but I got 90% for maths one time, and I thought, whoa! Then I got 93%, got a distinction. I didn't know what I was doing, but it was calculus. I never understood calculus. But I guess you can't be wrong with calculus. Yeah. But, you know, it's total, total commitment. And the next verse, and he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he has found the one pearl of great price, he sold everything that he had and bought it. Everything. It's total commitment. Now, when you see what we were taught, and you see what Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him over the years. You're watching the news. You can see it all happening. It's all falling into place, one thing after the other. Then you must know that the thing is very, very close. So I'd like to just close by reading again 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Because this is what Peter a man who was just about to die, one of his last thoughts to the people of the church, he said, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail."